take a few moments to take us a little bit farther in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to share this word called the boldness of faith. Last week, we looked at the eye of faith. And I want to talk to you a bit about a couple verses. It looks like, two or three verses in a message I call the boldness of faith. We're going to be looking at the faith of Moses briefly. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for that your word is truth. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is anointed. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint me now. Lord, be with my mouth. Lord, help me to speak your word. Lord, give us hearts to hear and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Help us to be challenged, changed, and renewed by the power of the living word of God. Lord, as we hear your word, life, oh God, comes into us, oh God. Life is ministered to us. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. The boldness of faith. I'm going to show you a little bit of where I'm getting that title. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11 reads, by faith Moses. Now remember last week we said the scripture said by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid by his parents. So that verse actually is talking about Moses' parents' faith, right? Okay, well here we're getting to Moses' faith. So it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age. I like that. That's a sermon all by itself. When he became of age, because I like to ask myself, how old are you? Amen. How old are you? By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses refused to become, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It goes on and says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. For he looked to the reward. I want to talk about the boldness a little bit of Moses' own faith. I like that word bold. It means fearless and daring. Fearless and daring, okay? Courageous is what, you know, how one dictionary definition reads. Requiring or exhibiting courage and bravery. Unduly forward and brazen in manner. So Moses here, if last week we talked about the eye of faith, today Moses, I mean, if we could put ourselves in Moses' shoes, he had to be pretty bold to have grown up in Pharaoh's house. And these people, you know, you've heard the term, don't bite the hand that feeds you. These people have fed him, they've taken care of him, they've done all of this. But Moses, when he got to a certain age, and but hear me, beloved, every Christian, you've got to get to a certain age when you've got to, because by faith, this is one thing that we learned from Moses, that faith will cause you to refuse some things. Come on. By faith. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're growing in the Lord, there's going to come a day when you're going to come of spiritual age where you're going to say, no, I'm not going to do it. Or no, I'm not going to have it. I remember when I was working at the company I now own, I remember when my boss had me doing something that wasn't right. And that thing was wearing on my conscience, and the day came when I said, that's enough. I'm gone. Here's my 2 weeks. It's over. He's like, why are you quitting? I said, because of this. It's over. And I knew, because the Lord spoke to me. He said, I'm dealing with the fear of man in you. See, because you can't fear God and fear man. You can't do that. Because if you fear God on the one hand, when you come to fear man, then you're gonna go against the commandment of God. So you're gonna be flip-flopping back and forth. And so the Lord let me know I had to deal with the fear of man in your life. And that was part of it. And so I had to face this man. I didn't have a father, so I never had to face a man in my life, and so that was something that had to be done. But here, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So faith in God will cause you to own who you really are as a child of God. faith in God will cause you to own. Notice I said it's not going to be a choice. If we are going to grow in God, true faith maturing in God is going to cause you to own who you really are in God. See, Moses was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but Moses was not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was actually a Hebrew slave. So he had to, faith will cause you to deal or to live by your true identity. Moses, if he was going to walk with God, could not walk with God as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had to walk with God based upon who he really was. Moses had his own true identity, and he had to claim that, right? Why? Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And like I said, I am because he is. I am because he is. Moses' identity also caused him to suffer affliction. Is that right? It reads that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now notice the people of God were already suffering affliction. But because he now identified himself as a Hebrew slave and not the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he joined the people of God and began to suffer affliction with them. All right? So, but how easy it would have been for him to remain quiet about who he really was. Huh? Oh, come on. How easy is it for some Christians? I remember when I used to be at the gym, working out, and man, be witnessing up a storm. We talking to everybody, you know, just talking as opportunity came, talking to people about the Lord. Saw people get saved and so forth in the gym. And you would be in the gym and working out and everything. You talking to people about Jesus and all. And then while you're talking, somebody would pass by and they would say, "Said, brother." And I was like, "Hold up, you a Christian?" You would have never known it. In other words, how easy for it is for Christians to stay in the background and never identify with the people of God. When it suits them, when it's good for them. You see, well, you know, Christians, those little crazy people, they believe that far out stuff about some God, you know, resurrected from the dead and all that. I don't want to be named with one of them, you know, even though I believe it, you know, but I'm not going to go out there and let somebody know I believe it. Well, here's Moses. Here's Moses, who's one of the people of God, and he latches hold of his real identity, and he goes and joins with the people of God. He chooses to suffer affliction with the people of God. So when we become of age, we will come to the place that Moses did, where we're going to identify with our real or our true identity and not with the worldly identity. See, son of Pharaoh's daughter, this is the way I look at it. You have Moses under a false identity or a designated identity, not really false, but designated, which was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that came with it the passing pleasures of sin. Some of your translation, I believe the King James says the pleasures of sin for a season, right? So you have this designated identity, son of Pharaoh's daughter, equated with the passing pleasures of sin, which is equated with the worldly treasures of Egypt. The worldly treasures of Egypt. All of that speaks to the world. Moses was in the world of his day, and he had all of that, okay? Now let's look at our day. Here we are. We are the people of God, but we could very well take on an assumed identity and not let people know who we really are, right? But we wouldn't do that, right? Because as we're growing in faith, faith is going to cause you to do the exact opposite. Faith is going to cause you to do what Moses is doing right here. But our true identity is a child of God, and that we at times suffer affliction because we are children of God. Notice that in the world, that the passing pleasures of sin, that the pleasures of sin are temporary. The worldly treasures are temporary. But when you come over to the Christian, when you come over to the child of God, suffering persecution is temporary, right? Suffering persecution is temporary. Suffering for the reproach of Christ is temporary. But the Bible says that Moses looked to the reward. That's what's eternal. That is what's eternal. So this is kind of how it is. The sinner in this life gets all their pleasure. But for the child of God, all the pleasure is not this life. See, now that's what we get. See, because we try and extract it out of this life. Oftentimes. Why? That's what the devil offers us. Isn't it what he said to Jesus? He says, if you bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms will be yours. Here, Jesus, go for it now. Turn the stone into bread. Please your flesh. Do what you want to do. But the pleasures for us now, listen, there are pleasures. There are pleasures in this life, all right? And we'll be able to enjoy some of them, but the pleasures that this life has to offer are not worthy to be compared with that which are in Christ Jesus. And so the suffering is temporary. The reproach, suffering for the reproach of Christ is temporary. But the reward that we have, that we will receive for following Christ, the reward that Moses looked to, is eternal. So, who you are determines what you believe, and what you believe determines how you live. So, as a believer like Moses, you and I will have to refuse some things in this life. The scripture says, by faith, Moses refused. A couple of examples in the Old Testament. Remember, Joseph was working in Potiphar's house? And Potiphar's wife came up to him and tried to seduce him. And the Bible uses these words, Joseph refused. He refused to sleep with his master's wife. This was because of his faith in a holy God who sees all and knows all. Joseph refused Potiphar's wife and chose the Lord, which actually resulted in him suffering in jail. Okay? But the suffering, as I said, the suffering is temporary. The suffering is temporary. The reward will be eternal. So, Lord, help us to not to run after pleasures in this life. 70, 80, 90, 100 short years here. And to run after pleasures is to be misguided, and is to be deceived. Jesus even said that the word is choked by the deceitfulness of riches and people running after sin, that the word can be choked by that. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 16, another example. Elisha said this, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. This account is the account of when Naaman was healed of his leprosy, remember? And Naaman said to Elisha, please take, because he brought all this money with him, he said, please take something. Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. See, just as Joseph knew that whatever he did was before the Lord, Elisha knew that whatever I do, and we know, that whatever we do is before the Lord, right? And so he said, as the Lord lives, I will take nothing, because the implication is what God did for you, you can't pay for it. What God did for you, you can't earn it. What God did for you, he did freely of his grace, right? But we all know what happened to Gehazi, you see? So he run behind, what was he running after? He was running after the money. And will you and I be tempted to run after the money? Oh, you betcha, just as sure as we sitting here, yes. Was Moses tempted? He had to be. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was living in Pharaoh's court. There was the best education. There was all that he could have. I'm sure there were women who wanted to marry him because he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. On and on, political arrangements, on and on and on, that he would have been tempted with. But Elisha said, I will receive nothing. And in the scripture says, And Naaman urged him. He urged him. He just didn't leave it at, no. You know, the first time somebody says that, you say no, and then they leave you alone. No, Naaman was persistent. He says, no, really, look, you did this for me. And, and probably began to try to appeal to his flesh, you're a hardworking man, and on and on and on, and you need to take something for yourself. He urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. See, so Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but whenever you and I refuse something, we're automatically turning to something. So when we turn to the scripture talks about, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So when we turn from our sin, we have something to turn to. It's always the Lord. When we turn from our sin, we turn to the Lord. So when Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was choosing to suffer affliction, choosing to be identified with the people of God. And so when Elisha turned from Naaman, when he said no, what was he choosing? He was choosing the Lord. When Joseph said no to Potiphar's wife, why? It was because he was choosing the Lord, right? And so we see this over and over. Daniel, when they were put in prison at Babylon, the scripture says that they brought to him the king's delicacies and the wine and so forth. And the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's wine. So he refused that. Why? Because he was turning to the Lord. He did not want to defile himself with the king's meat. He was choosing the Lord. So Moses refused his designated identity and chose his true identity. We see the same thing happening in the book of Esther. When Esther, remember, Mordecai told her, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. But when that edict came out that says Haman is going to pay so much money into the king's treasury, and on a certain 2 days, you get to slay as many Jews you want in Shushan, in the citadel, in the palace, wherever they are, you get to slay as many. And then Mordecai said, you got to go into the king. You got to go. And she's like, no, but you don't understand. No, he hasn't called me for 30 days. And if he doesn't hold out that golden scepter, I could die. And that's when Mordecai said, no, now it's time for you to reveal. Now it's time for you to identify with your true identity. You are a Jew, and for the Jews, you must go into the king. See, now, had she not been a Jew, she had to go into the king. Who are the Jews? I'm not a Jew. But she had to identify with her true identity, and that she did. And that she did, so that she could save her people, right? So God help us to, when it comes time to stand up and be numbered as a Christian, when it comes time to stand up and be counted, may we be bold like Moses, standing there, chest out. Do you believe in God? Yes, Jesus Christ is his name. What else do you want to know? Jesus Christ is his son. His name is the Father. There's a Holy Spirit. Oh, how much do you know? Yeah, this one, we got to get this one right. Yeah, get me, beloved, because I will suffer temporarily here that I may endure, that I may possess eternal glory over there. Listen, beloved, it's coming to the point where we have to understand this is temporal. And all the pleasures and all the riches of this life, they're temporal. They're temporal. I was reading Colossians chapter 3 this morning. I'm trying to get it into my head again about what Paul is saying. He says, if you then be risen with Christ. And I'm reading it, and I'm saying, I'm stuck on 1 through 4. I'm looking, said, Lord, he really, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's saying, seek those things. Then in verse 2, he goes, set your affections or set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And I'm like, and I'm reading this and I'm meditating, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. He said, for you are dead and your life is hidden in Christ with God. He says, what Paul is saying to the Colossians. Then he says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. In glory. Now, beloved, that's the reward that Moses was looking to. Now, I'm sure we don't often run around thinking about this, but Jesus said to the Father in John 17, he said, Father, I also will that you would let those whom you've given me, let them share in the glory that I had with you before the earth was created. Let them share in the glory. Now, that may not mean a lot to you right now, but let me tell you something. That's our inheritance. And I'm thinking about sitting in the throne with Jesus. He said, I'm going to share that glory. I'm thinking about what on earth? And I was thinking about the angels that populate heaven that must be so full of joy when the Lord gives them a word to go and do something. Can you imagine? They are fueled by the will of God. That the angelic host, that they live to obey God. This is the only reason they exist, to obey God. And I'm thinking about myself, my God, heaven is just full of these angels who do your will. I mean, the moment they find out the will of God, they're gone. And they exist to do his will. Send them and say, my God, what an awesome display. What an awesome privilege. And so we go. Let me stay here. Let me get back to where I am because I'll get lost. So it says, refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. How temporal the pleasures of sin are. It's so temporal that you see the world, when you look at the world, engaging in them over and over and over. The moment they sin, it's like they're held in a grip. It's like they got to keep doing it to keep this, because it's over so fast. It's over so fast. And they don't even know it. I'll tell you who really knows it, the sinning Christian. There's anybody who knows that the pleasure of sin is but for a moment, it's the Christian. Why? Because the Christian has tasted of eternal glory. We know what it means to be in God's presence, and there is nothing that the Christian is made to enjoy more, nothing that fulfills the Christian more than the presence of God. And the moment you sit, that it's like it's gone. It's gone. And then you sit there and say, why did I even do that? Why am I even here? This is dirt. This is nothing. This is, oh my God, this is nothing, right? It passes before you know it. It's gone. It's not even worth giving your life to. The passing pleasures of sin. Well, something in Moses, the faith that arises in his heart, causes him to know this, because I can assure you, in the prevailing power of that day, which would have been the United States, so to speak, of that day, there were many pleasures that he could have engaged in. Verse 26 says this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. So he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Let me say this. God's people do not suffer in vain, nor do they suffer for nothing. Okay? God's people do not suffer in vain, nor do they suffer for nothing. We must remember that suffering is temporary. Listen at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffering for Christ comes before being glorified in Christ. Okay? Suffering is temporary. Christ's glory is eternal. So that whenever you and I suffer in this life for Christ, whatever it may be, it's only temporary, and God help us to recognize that. God help us to keep that in our mind. It's almost like Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was being stoned by the Sanhedrin. And, you know, the Bible says that he's preaching while they're stoning him. They laid their garments down at Saul, who is now called Paul. They laid their garments down at his feet, the witnesses did, and who heard him say what he said, and they were stoning him. And the Bible goes on to say that while they're stoning him, at one point, while he's dying, he says, "Lord, forgive them of this sin. Forgive them of this sin." He's preaching. Imagine this now. He's dying. This man is not consumed with his temporal life. That is not crowding his mind. What is crowding his mind is that he wants to give glory to God. He wants to preach the gospel. Of course, now he has a vision. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the power on high, and he's preaching the gospel, and he suffered temporarily, but we know that he is eternally glorified in the Lord Jesus. He's eternally glorified. God, help us to see our lives differently. God, help me to see my life differently. Help me to see my life by faith the way Moses saw his life. Help me to see that suffering is temporal, life in Christ is eternal, so that I can surrender all. Come on. So that I, as we sang, can surrender all. Moses laid it all down. Moses had it all, and Moses surrendered it all. He gave it all away for Christ. Philippians 1:29 says this is a stunning verse. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake." I'm going to read this again. "For to you," because Paul is, that's the implications that he's making here. I want to draw this one out. But he says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe." Now listen, he's saying that God, "For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ." What has been done on behalf of the Son. Now the first thing that was done was that you believe. Now I know some people think that they come to Christ all by themselves. Yeah, they heard the gospel, and whoop, you know, they were so astute that the faith just rose up, and, "Hey, I accepted Jesus." I got news for you. I got news. Jesus told Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Who am I? Who am I? Who do you say I am? Peter said, and Jesus made very clear, the Father is the one who does the revealing, right? So the Father does. So now listen to what he said. Paul says, "For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe." So the Father calls you and I to believe on the Son. But listen, he did it for the Son. This has been done on behalf of the Son. You say, what is God doing? God has made a people, and he is drawing out a bride for his Son. It's been done on behalf of the Son, because the Son is going to have a people that love him, that adore him, that are going to be the bride of Christ, and God, through the Holy Spirit, has granted faith that you and I might believe. Listen, the reason why you and I believe today is because God has ignited faith in our hearts to believe so that we can love the Son, so that we can be the bride of the Son. God is the one who's doing this. But not only that, not only to believe, but also, listen, it's been granted to you and I, not only to believe, but to suffer. Granted. Listen, when you go to college and they say, "I'm going to give you a grant," are you happy about a grant? Are you happy about a grant? I mean, someone comes and say, "I'm going to give you a $100,000 grant to go to college." Boy, you come home, you're there, "Whoa, let's have a time." Okay, well, here it says, it has been granted to you to suffer. Oh, where's the dance? Come on, y'all. Come on. Woo! It has been granted. Listen. We don't fully understand suffering. We don't fully appreciate it either. I was about to be drawn into this study on suffering, but I'm gonna tell you right now that I said, "Lord, I need to appreciate. I need to appreciate what you've done. See, because part of the reason why the Lord allows suffering, and we talked about this in 1 Peter and 1, is that you suffer so that your faith can be proved genuine. In other words, it's one thing to say I believe. It's another thing to walk through and live I believe. So that during the first century, under Diocletian and Nero, there was emperor worship, and they would have a bust or an image of the emperor. Excuse me. And you were supposed to either pay homage or some sacrifice to the emperor, and if you didn't, they would kill you. Well, now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to pay homage to an image is called idolatry. And Christians are not idolaters. And so when they come to you and say, are you going to either kiss the bus or whatever it was they were supposed to do, and you say no, and they say, well, the only thing for you is death. Now, see, either your faith is real or you were just joking. You say, oh, no, man, look. That baptism, that wasn't real. Oh, come on, come on, where is he? Where is he? Where that bus? That was the suffering of that day. Now, we don't suffer like that today. We don't suffer, at least not here we don't. Pastor Gene Stanley going on to be with the Lord now, but he told me one time he was passing out Bibles, I forget, in one country, and they were ambushed. The man came and held his gun to his head and said, what are you doing here? And Pastor Stanley told me, he said, now, Pat, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I was scared to death. I ain't going to lie. He said, I was scared. And he said, I didn't tell him I was preaching the gospel. He says, we're here helping people. That's about as good as he could get. We're here helping people. And they lowered the gun and let him go. Now, he said, but I questioned myself after that. Because if I'd have told them I was out, we're here preaching the gospel, I don't know if I would have had my life. And I don't know that if I was, I don't know if I had the faith. I just don't know if I should, you know, I don't know if I failed the Lord. I don't know what, but he was questioning where he was. Well, I certainly didn't question because I didn't have the gun to my head. But I do know that there is suffering for Christ. Even today, a church in Pakistan was bombed and 75 people lost their lives. For what reason? I mean, I'm not sure, but it did happen. So, to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So just as we were born of God, not of man, our suffering will be on behalf of God, just as our birth was. Thus, our suffering glorifies God, glorifies the God who has birthed us through faith, which endures all sufferings. So this is what Moses was doing when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to suffer. And realizing that suffering was temporary. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, not may suffer persecution, will suffer persecution. So when we live the way we ought to, we will make the world uncomfortable and thus suffer persecution. And we see it right now as if you're listening to the news and the Pope has come out and said, you know, we as a church, and he's speaking for the Christian Catholic Church, but Catholic means universal, and so you know, he's speaking for the whole church, you and I included. But he says we've made abortion and homosexuality the two pillars on which we fight, and it ought not be that way. We need to We need to make it more lenient. We need to open the church to women and gays. We need to be more inclusive. And so, that's going somewhere. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 reads, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." So, Lord, help us as Jesus did, who was not worthy of anything done to him, yet he took it patiently. Peter goes on and says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Patient suffering is a calling for the Christian. And so Moses gave himself to it. Moses respected favorably the sufferings of Christ, or being identified with the people of the covenant or the people of God as greater treasures, as greater than the treasures, rather, of Egypt. Greater than the treasures of Egypt. And this is something that I, as you grow older in the Lord and as you mature and walk with the Lord, I believe it gets clearer, at least as I've watched old saints, old godly saints, as they've grown older, some old saints would peer off into glory, it seems, and as if they were laying hold of things that were so much greater than were here. I remember one prophet, his name escapes me right now, David Schock was his name, and we were out at a conference on the West Coast, and this was shortly before he went to be with the Lord, and he led a communion service, and it was the last communion service that he led. And I'm telling you, he began to prophesy, and he was just talking about simple communion. He was just talking about the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And that service went to a level. I mean, that man took, it was like he was so engulfed with what the glories beyond this life were like, and sharing the heart of Jesus. It was so profound, was so moving, and many people said, in that service, where they'll never forget that particular service. Well, Moses looked at the riches or the suffering and the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And so, as one could imagine, Moses had access to all sorts of riches. I mean, he would have had the whole estate of Pharaoh's daughter, but as we know, he gave them up, for he saw greater riches in the reward of Christ. God help us. God help us to see what God has us, that we would esteem it greater than the riches of this life. Greater than the riches of this life. Why? Because Romans 8 and 18, my last scripture, Paul says it this way, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time are not worthy. He didn't say could not be. He said not worthy. You can't even, there's no foundation from which to compare them. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is a reward. The last line of our text says, "For he looked to the reward." Next week we'll get into where it says, seeing him where Moses saw him who was invisible. How do you see someone who is invisible? He looked to the reward. I'm telling you, beloved, there is a reward for you and I. It is so full. It is so beautiful. It is so wonderful that nothing in this life is worthy. Nothing in this life that makes everything you and I could ever go through. They'll make it all of that is not worthy to be compared. Paul said it this way. He said that I have counted all loss that I might gain Christ. He said, I was foremost as a Pharisee. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, of the stock of Benjamin. He said, all that was gain for me, and he had much. And all that was gain for me, I've counted loss. That I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of faith through Christ. And he goes on and on and on about the suffering with him, being identified and resurrected with him. And he says, look, all of that. He said, all of the suffering. He's talking about his suffering. He said, all he went through, 3 times being beaten with rods, 1 time receiving 40 stripes or 39 stripes, being shipwrecked, left a night and a day in the deep, all that he went through, he said, that is not worthy to be compared. And throughout, you know, the writer of Hebrews is sharing all of this with the people to communicate this. The faith that you have, don't throw it away. Don't cast it away. The trust that you have in Jesus, do not throw it away. Hold on to it. And so what I was saying earlier in my testimony about trusting God, I tell you what, I'm standing firm. I'm like, Lord, I will not be moved away. You are worthy to be trusted. You are so good that there is nothing, oh God, that there's nothing that could come into my life, that should come into my life, that would cause me to cast off my faith in this great God who has saved me. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Oh, we give you praise. We give you honor and glory. Father, we bless you. Father, we thank you that you've given us this gift of salvation through faith that you've caused us to have. For we were born as the Son of God was born, not of the will of man, nor of blood, nor of the flesh, but of God. We were born by you. You birthed us through the word of the gospel. And so we thank you, and I pray that this faith that you've given us, Lord, that it would not be compromised. Father, it would not be moved. Lord, we would not give it up for anything, but that our trust in the Lord would grow, it would mature, it would be made complete, it would overcome, oh God, all the things of this life. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, your word declares. And so, Lord, may we hold on to it, oh God. May we see it perfected. May we see it completed. May we see it matured. Lord, that when you come, there would be a people on the earth who are expecting your return. Lord, who are prepared and ready, Lord, to meet their Messiah, to meet their King. Father, I pray your blessing, Lord, over our lives, over this word, that it will continue to work in us and bring forth that which you please according to your glory and for our very best good. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the food that we're about to receive. Ask that it nourish and strengthen our body. In Jesus' name, amen.